Mrs. Warren. My name is Matt Lourish. I'm the church planting pastor here. I'm thankful that you've joined us. We are continuing a series in the book of Matthew, and right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've entered into Matthew chapter 6, and so I invite you to turn there if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 6. There's some Bibles that are on the seats, and if you want one of those, you can take it. It's our gift to you. And the passage is also printed in the order of worship. While you're turning there, I want to do just a couple quick announcements. First, our inaugural membership class is going to start this summer. So be excited about that. That's coming. I want to give you the dates of it real quick because they're coming up quickly. We're going to do two tracks. We're going to meet. It's always hard to figure out how to do this. When I went through my first membership class, it was 12 weeks, 12 classes. Some of them are Friday night, Saturday morning sort of things. We're doing a little hybrid. So we're doing four nights this summer, and we're doing it in two different tracks. You can either come on four different Tuesday nights or four different Wednesday nights, and they alternate. So if you miss a Tuesday night, that same thing will be going on the next Wednesday night. So we know it's summer, you're busy, you're in different spots. And so the tracks are going to start. The first one's going to be the Wednesday track's going to start Wednesday, June 20th. The Tuesday track's going to start Tuesday, June 26th. So email will be coming out about that hopefully tomorrow, and you'll have all the details on that, all the dates on that, everything you should need to know for that. So again, Wednesday, June 20th or Tuesday, June 26th, and they'll meet every other week after that. And so that's coming up. Feel free to ask me any questions you have about that. Second, we're in the season of collecting pledges for our next fiscal year. And so if you're here and you're visiting, just tune me out for the next 30 seconds. But if you're here and this is your church home, invite you to prayerfully consider, to look at your finances, to look at and to look at your heart, and to prayerfully consider, what is God calling me to commit, to give over the next year? And so we really believe that committing to give, taking a specific period of time praying and saying, what is God calling me to give over the next year, is really beneficial. And it keeps it from being haphazard and sort of like, hey, well, it keeps you from missing things or figuring out. You're able to look at your budget and go, God, what are you calling us to do here? And then to write that down and to have some accountability for that. So that opportunity is that season is open right now. So we've got these on the back table, and these are Northside pledge cards. And you just say, hey, just pray and ask God, write a number down in there, put it in the envelope. You can give it. The only person that's going to see it is going to be our bookkeeper, Will Wright. And so you can put it in the envelope, or you can put it in the plate next week, or you can give it to Will, or you can email Will. If you want to do that. But our goal is that we would have all of all of these in by the end of next Sunday. So sent an email about 10 days ago. Hopefully you saw that, got it kicked off in your mind. Spend some time praying, and invite you to make a fiscal commitment to the church for this upcoming year. So if you're here all the time. So if you're not here all the time, tune back in. Last announcement, I'll be on vacation this week, and we'll be back next Sunday. This is our first vacation sort of since the church started, where I really am kind of going to be out of the loop. So if you have something really, so send me an email. I'm going to try not to check email. I'll pick it back up next Sunday or Monday. But if something happens, I mean, if I thought about this, it's like, if somebody's really sick or something happens, feel free to text me. I'll be checking those, and so you can make a decision. Is this important enough to text him about, in which case I'll read it, or should I just send him an email knowing he'll read it, he'll pick it up next Sunday or Monday? So thanks for that. If you have anything we need to talk about, get me tonight, because we're heading out from here. Looking forward to being with my family for a week. All right, was that enough time to turn to Matthew 6? Here we go. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is doing here, we've come out of Matthew 5, where we were out of that section of antithesis, where he was saying, you've heard it said, ... but I say, ... And there were six of those. And we're out of that section now, and Jesus is going to give us a thesis statement in the first in Matthew 6, verse 1. And then he's going to give three different applications of that thesis statement. He's going to talk about generosity, he's talking about giving, he's going to talk about prayer, and then he's going to talk about fasting. And so we're going to talk this week about giving. Next week we're going to talk about fasting. So I wrote both of those sermons this week. So this is a two-parter. And then the week after that, Steve Bird is going to come and talk to us about prayer. So really excited about that. So giving this week, fasting next week, and then prayer the week after that. So all of this is coming off this topic sentence of Matthew 6, verse 1. So let's pray and read it. God, we need to hear from you now. And we pray, as Meredith shared, that your word, we know that your word can speak to us. And we pray that that would happen now as we sit here, as we listen, as we process, and as your spirit applies the truths of this passage. God, would we be impacted? Would we be changed? We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this in three different sections. Giving to the needy is dangerous. Giving to the needy is expected. And giving to the needy is to be done in a certain way. So we'll start, and then we'll have a few points of application at the end. So begin with this. Giving to the needy is dangerous. Now, I'm an ordained Christian minister. And so what this next sentence I'm going to say might shock you a little bit. But I think it's from this passage, and it's from the words of Jesus. And the sentence is this: the practices of Christianity can be hazardous to you. The practices of Christianity can be hazardous to you. Let's unpack that a little bit. Well, the do's, the commands of following Jesus actually come with a warning, don't they? It's like you've bought some food and it comes with a warning on it. Like Jesus is putting a warning. He's embedded a warning in this chapter. And he goes through it. He gives a number of different warnings here in chapter 6. And so what is it about the commands of following Christ that make them dangerous? Why did Jesus feel the need to give lengthy warnings throughout this chapter? Well, you can do the do's for wrong reasons. You can do the commands of God for wrong reasons. And that's actually very, very damaging to your spiritual life. So, you see, there's actually two ways to rebel against God. The first is self-indulgence. And that's very obvious when you see it. It's somebody who says, I don't trust God to bless. I don't think God is right. I don't trust him to bless me. I'm going to go get mine. I'm going to go get God, get whatever I can get from the world in whatever ways I can get it, regardless of what God says. So that's self-indulgence. But the other way to rebel against God is not just self-indulgence, but it's self-reliance. It's say, I don't trust that God's going to bless me. I don't trust that he's going to give me good things. So I'm going to take his law and I'm going to seek to earn his blessing. I'm going to seek to do enough good things that I earn his blessing. I don't believe he's going to actually give me his blessing. And so those are two different ways to rebel against God. And we see those illustrated in Luke 15 in the parable of the older brother and the younger brother. You see the younger brother who's been in self-indulgent and at the end repents and comes back and goes into his father's house. But at the end, you see the older brother still outside of the party, unwilling to go in and to actually receive from his father. Why is he unwilling to receive? Unwilling to receive grace. Because he feels like he's earned his God's favor. And so self-reliance is trying to be good apart from conscience reliance upon God. It's us using his commands to try to earn his favor. And so the Bible tells us that the commands of God can be dangerous. Now, this specific passage is getting at another danger that we can use the commands of God for. So we can use the commands of God to actually try and earn the favor, earn the approval of other people. So not only do we use the commands to try and earn God's favor, but we use the commands to try and earn other people's favor. Did you hear that warning? Let me read it again, verse 1 and 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So this passage is saying that some people are making a public display of their generosity. They were more interested in ensuring that they were known as benefactors than they actually were in the benefit of the poor. Reputation rather than relief of poverty was what mattered to them most. And this that's the method of hypocrites. And hypocrites is just, at this time, hypocrite was a Greek word that just meant actor. And so, Tom Cruise would have received the best hypocrite award. Or maybe not Tom Cruise, but somebody else would have received the best hypocrite award. I mean, so it meant, and oftentimes you would put a mask on. That's what the Greek plays were. So you were pretending to be somebody else. You would hold the mask up and sort of pretend as if you were someone else. And so this is what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is warning them, the original listeners, and us today, not to be hypocrites, not to put on an act. Does that make sense? They were hypocrites because while they pretended to give, they really intended to receive honor from men. They were hypocrites because at the very moment it was supposed to be about someone else, they made it about themselves. They were hypocrites because their form of giving was actually a form of taking. And they were hypocrites because they feigned concern for the poor, whereas their real concern was for themselves and to establish a reputation for piety. The hypocrites sought the praise of men. They received the praise of men. And Jesus says there's nothing more that they're getting. Those hypocrites. Anybody identify with hypocrites today? Hypocrites just like me and just like you. You know, doing things with extremely mixed motives at best, a lot. You know, wanting to be seen, doing good things for the purpose of being seen to do them, to grow in reputation, to grow in the esteem of other people. You know, let's just be honest. If you can for a moment, how much of the good we do is actually motivated by the desire for the esteem of other people? How much of the good that we really do is actually motivated because we want to look good to other people? Giving to the needy and all the other commands of God really are dangerous. At the same time, if you're a Christian, giving to the needy is expected. Just giving to the needy is expected. Now, to those who've repented and believed, those who've received the gospel message and who recognize that their good works really aren't good enough, that ultimately before God, our good works are what he calls filthy rags. And that as we as try as hard as we can and as much as we can, that all of the good we do doesn't earn God's favor at all. But that our works are imperfect, but that Jesus' work was perfect, that his life was perfect, and that when we receive him, when we repent of both our bad works and our good works and trying to rely on them, when we receive his perfect life, we receive his record. If you've done that, if you've seen how bad your good works really are, you've repented, you believed, you've trusted in the perfect works of Jesus, then Jesus has something to say to you here. You need to hear that there's a warning label on this command, but it's still a command. And it's for his people. It's for the people who are connected to him. And how do we know it's a command? Well, it's this crazy word, if. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say if you give to the poor. then do this. What does he say? He says, when. He says, when you give to the poor, not if you give to the poor. It's his expectation that the people that know him, the people that are connected to him, the people that have been moved and motivated by the gospel are going to be giving. And that actually shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says when you give. And just a few notes on this. This giving doesn't just include money. We can look at it and think, oh, he's just talking about money. That's not true. It includes time, materials, goods, anything that we have that could be used to bless other people. That's all of that is fair game for giving. Anything that you could use to meet the needs of another human being. And while in chapter 5 the beggar took the initiative, here the initiative lies in the hands of the giver. So this passage is actually calling God's people to initiate giving, not just respond to it. And the Greek tense makes it clear that this is to be a repeated pattern of service, not just a one-time event. A repeated pattern of service, not just a one-time event. So giving to the needy is a tradition with the people of God, and we shouldn't be surprised that it shows up in Jesus' first sermon here. This got if you've read the Bible, if you read it through in a year, you will see this come out. And a few highlights. Genesis 12, Abraham, God comes to me, says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you would be a blessing. In Leviticus 19, God says, you are my people. I want you to welcome the poor. The book of Amos, Amos was very candid about the goods of God's people, the fact that the goods of God's people were meant to flow to others. The goods of God's people were meant to flow to the poor. And in Acts 2, the church distributed their goods to everyone as they had need. In the book of James, what we already read, James writes and says, I hope, don't just tell somebody when you see they're in need, I hope things go well for you. I hope you end up warm and well fed. See you later. You know, these four sentences are really in a much bigger picture, in a much bigger story, just another aspect, another way of seeing God's serious about this. It's not if you give. It's not if you pass God's blessings through you onto other people. It's when you do it. It's expected if you know Jesus, if you've responded to him in repentance and faith, that this would be a part. So our goods are intended for the good of others, and that has always been the case. And now this is hard, isn't it? Let's just pause and say, okay, Bible's clear on this. It's throughout. We could spend a lot more time on this. It's just hard. Why is it so hard? In part, it's hard because we're under incredible cultural pressure. You know, cultural pressure that says life is about what you have. And cultural pressure that says you don't have enough and you need to get more. And what you do have, you need to hold on to with everything you've got. That's part of why it's hard. There's other reasons. And it stirs up questions. Who should we give to and how much? What's the right amount to keep for myself versus what's the right amount to give away to others? So giving to the needy is dangerous. Giving to the needy is expected. And giving to the needy is to be done in a certain way. Let me read verse 2 through 4 again. I want you to listen to it. How is God saying that his people are to give? Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to others, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is pointing his people in a direction of how they should give. He's not giving specific instructions. He's not going to tell you. This doesn't say, hey, give $100 a month to Youth Life Foundation and $200 a month to this missionary friend that you have. Like, we don't get that sort of specifics here. And make sure you don't tell this person, but do have a conversation with this person. Make sure, you know, somebody's going to see this on your taxes. You know, it's like there's all sorts of questions that aren't answered here, but Jesus is pointing us in a direction. And he's saying, and some part of this is he's teaching us by contrast. And so it's not clear. We get this example of like these trumpets And we're not exactly sure what that is. On the one hand, it's just absolutely it's just meant to be so absurd that somebody's sitting there getting ready to write a check and like, hey, hit the trumpet. I'm getting, you know, so everybody knows. And there's other people who think maybe it's sort of a clanging symbol of when money went in. And we're not really I'm not sure. Most commentators are divided on what that really meant. But what is clear is that Jesus is clear in this. His followers should not parade their piety or show off their good deeds. Jesus' followers aren't to parade their piety or show off in their good deeds. And so this idea is backed up by the metaphor that the right hand should not know what the left hand is doing. And I've said that a lot, but when I actually stopped and thinking about this week, like that doesn't make any sense. Like, your hand doesn't know anything. And, you know, the only way for that to happen is if you have a lobotomy. You know, it's like, and somehow your body is still doing things. Like, this is obviously hyperbole. And what Jesus is getting at is he's saying, yeah, that show-off stuff, let me just tell you something extreme to make you recognize, hey, this is you're not to show off. You're not to show off. And I think part of what the right hand, left hand thing is getting at is that we're even not to, even as we do good things, we're not to go, man, I remember last year when I wrote that big check to that organization. You know, like, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, like, or man, I gave this, I'm doing this, I'm giving in this way, I'm giving in that way. You know, just sort of remembering, recounting to ourselves how good we are. I think I think part of that is in play here. We're not to be just consistently focused on how good we are, all of the good things that we're doing. So Jesus is harping on this idea that the aim of our giving should never be to be seen by others. And now, in practical terms, secrecy may neither be possible nor desirable, but people should seek to forget about all that they're doing for God's kingdom. So, for example, like what I just talked about earlier, Will is going to see, if you make a pledge to the church, Will's going to see it. Not everybody's going to see it. If you just want to impress Will, you know, then you can repent, you know, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't still give. You know, I mean, there's a sense in which, but really the issue is between you and God. And it's not going to be possible for you to make a pledge to the church without somebody seeing it. But we trust that the issue is, what's the aim of your heart? What are you going after? Are you doing it so you can tell other people and so they can tell you how great you are? Or you're doing it ultimately for the glory of God, doing it not to be seen by others, but doing it for the honor of God. Now, the aim, the thrust of the deeds we do is not that we would look good, but that He would look good. His glory, not ours. Now, we've got to factor in here Matthew chapter 5, which we just spent time in verse 16, if you remember it. Christians, remember what Jesus said about letting your light shine before men? It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, there it is again, the sense of, it's not that we're never supposed to do anything publicly that makes Jesus look good. The issue is who gets the glory. The issue is what's in our heart. And who we're really wanting to give the praise to. So it's not our action before others as such which is the worst problem, but action before others with a view to being seen and thus being esteemed. The desire to create an impression of piety and virtue is what is being criticized here. That's really important. Just if you walk away with anything, you know, what is this passage talking about? It's the desire to create this appearance of piety and virtue. It's that Jesus is really taking his hammer out and saying, that's the issue. That's what I'm going after. So some of you, I know, might be interested in this concept of reward, and we'll talk more about that next week. So that's going to be in part two. So that's a cliffhanger. Come back next week. We'll talk about what's going on here with reward. So I want to close with a few thoughts, because my thought is that this is this teaching just needs to be fleshed out. In specifics and in some real ways, and it's not always easy to figure all this stuff out. So I want to close with a few points of application. So first, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, I want you to think about these two things. Do you think people should give to the needy? Do you think people should give to the needy? And if so, why? And then if you do think they should, how much should they give? And how would you ever know when you've done enough? So just some thoughts and some things to think about. Should people give? And if so, why? And how much? How much is enough? Second, we all need to recognize the temptation to find our lives in the esteem of others. We all need to recognize the temptation for all of us to find our lives in the esteem of others. Do you realize how much control the esteem of others has on your life? What will you do or not do for the approval of that important someone? Third, we all need to recognize the power of money on our lives. Timothy says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money of itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And some of us have a lot, and the love of money is eating us up. And others have a little, and the love of money is still eating us up. This is serious business. This is not a small thing. You're saying the love of money is the root of all evil. This is important. Next, we need to help one another question the economic assumptions of our culture. We need to help one another question the economic assumptions of our culture. So you see, there are deeply embedded ideas about what we have to have in order to flourish, what we have to have in order to be healthy, happy, successful. And those are cultural assumptions in many ways. And we have to be able to have conversations with one another and question each other over those things. And so Christians often do not talk to each other about how much we have and what we do with it, not because we want to be biblical and not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, but because it just makes us uncomfortable. Just because we don't want anybody to know, we're not sure what's going on in that realm, or we just don't want to let anybody else in there on that. And so my suggestion is that you sit down with a friend who knows you well, and you put everything on the table, and you talk through the heart issues. Where is their entitlement? Where is their greed? Where is there an unhealthy and unwarranted fear of the future? And where is this sense of the fact that God is not going to provide? Lastly, we need to acknowledge that there's a lurking question that keeps us grasping, holding on to, clutching onto what we have and not letting our goods flow through to others for their good. And the question is this: if I use my goods for others, who is going to attend to me? If I take care of others, who will take care of me? And the answer that the Bible gives, if you're a Christian, the answer that comes back is that you will be taken care of. The answer that the Bible gives is that Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he knows every hair on your head. And in his life, death, and resurrection, he has promised you to inherit the world. That the inheritance that you have is greater than anything you could buy. And that he knows you, he loves you, and that he will take care of you. It might not be always in the way that you would take care of you, but his promise is that he knows what's best for you and that he is trustworthy. And so just invite you to Jesus today. Invite you to repent of seeking to find life outside of him, to clutching, to holding on to things because you don't think he'll provide. And then to believe that his record really was perfect, that it's applied to you, and that that he's trustworthy. And that you can give, that you can allow God's blessings to flow not just to you, but through you. And that you can be a conduit of grace to others because there's more where that came from. Because Jesus is giving grace all the time. And so invite you to believe that and to trust in that and to trust him today. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be people who give radically, who love radically, who give to the needy because we recognize how much you've given to us. We recognize that you're trustworthy and that you promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father, would Would you be at work in this group of people? Would you be at work in this church? Would our giving be look radical to the world around us? Would people be questioning us? How? What are you doing here? Why are you giving so much time and energy and effort and resources to other people in these ways? And so, Father, we pray, would you be at work in our hearts? We know it's an issue of our hearts. Would you cause us to repent, believe? Would you work out the specifics? Lord, these are not easy things, and we need wisdom. We need help. Would you help us? We ask you to do that. In Christ's name, amen.